Good evening, everyone. Man, we have been having a blessed time. It's been so good. It really has been a blessed time. I was up talking to Pastor Bill Gallatin up in his room, and from his room he can see you all. He's got a pair of binoculars, and he likes looking, you know. And he said, you know, it's just a joy to see people fellowshipping together. And Gail Irwin said the same thing. He said, you know, just watching the people fellowshipping together, it's such a blessing, you know. We are so blessed to have a place like this, too, to be able to come. You know, this morning, I sat up on the edge of my bed, and I was just really thankful. And I was actually thinking, you know, about, you know, what can I be thankful about today? Because I was just feeling thankful. And, you know, I was thinking about the facility and the room that I have up there. There's a little deck out there on the top. And I was thinking about yesterday when I was sitting on the deck and I was looking at how beautifully the deck has been fashioned. And every screw meticulously measured out. I love the way they do things over here. I tell you, it is just, you know, every screw is, I mean, this, it's perfect, you know, and I love that. But I was just thanking, you know, we've been thanking the different people that have been just blessing us and all. But, you know, I was thinking about another group of people that work so hard, and their way of saying thank you and their way of saying, I just want to bless you, are the craftsmen. And, you know, guys like Monfort and Gayhart, guys that you probably, if you didn't know them, you wouldn't pick them out in a crowd. But they work year in and year out to make these facilities the way they are so we can be blessed. And they're saying with their hands, you know, this is for you. I want to bless you with this. And so, you know, we just want to thank you guys for all the work that you do. And I don't know if you walked into the villa up there, but I walked in there and the lights just, they just come on. And in the room, and it's just like, wow. You know, if you haven't been up there yet, check it out. You know, it is. I mean, some people may not notice it. They'll come and they'll go, did they get some new lighting in here or something? You know, I mean, they've changed the thing just radically. But we're so thankful for that because it really is, you know, you craftsmen, it's wonderful. And then I was thinking about another group. To just thank, that we're thankful for. But the problem is I don't know who you are. But I thought that's the group that are in every church, they're in every ministry. There's a group that you just don't know who they are. But without them, nothing works like it's supposed to work. And they're happy to just be unseen and just labor away. And so just thank you guys for all the hard work that you do for making these things possible. And also, then I was obviously thinking about the Lord. Thanking the Lord for His goodness and just wanting to bless us so much. But in thinking about being thankful, I was thinking it's probably a good thing for us to think about, just to take time to think about what we need to be thankful for. You know, just take time every day. You know, what can I be thankful for today? Because it's good for us to be thankful. We're to give thanks in everything, just to be thankful for everything. And we're such a blessed people. And so, in thinking about being thankful, I was thinking about Bill Gallatin. And one of the things about Bill that I love so much. It's one of those parts of just who he is he's always thankful. He's always happy. You know, he's always thankful, and that just rubs off. And if you've hung out at all, I know that you from Italy, you folks from Italy, you've had Bill all week long. Isn't that what rubs off? Just somebody who's thankful and, you know, he's just happy. He just loves Jesus, and it just comes out all the time. And so I'm thankful that you're thankful. Because you make others. Yeah, I'm thankful that you're thankful. So let's, you know, we can all be thankful together tonight. That, you know, But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to be thankful. And so I'm looking forward to just hearing what Pastor Bill has to say to us tonight. So
he's staying in the best room on the ground, so it's not a dormitory. So you can see he's thankful. And he's got a wife with him. No, but we not only that, we really are thankful for the staff that serves here to make it wonderful for us. And so, praise the Lord. I was listening. Because of my vantage point, I have the blessing of hearing the children. And it reminds me of the text where, you know, in the kingdom age, you're going to hear the voices of the children playing in the streets. It'll be safe. And man, to hear them down there screaming and yelling and running around and having such a delight and a joy. And of course, feeling safe and confident because their mamas and papas are with them, you know. But it is a wonderful reminder. So I got to scratch my nose. I'm sending a message to America. So people I love. So what are we going to do tonight? Well, I want to read you something first. Maybe you've heard this, but, you know, I've been, again, back and forth across the ocean. This is my fifth time this year and several conferences. And I know I've read this at other conferences, but I don't know if I've read it to you. So it might be a repeat for some of you. But this is called When Grandma Goes to Court, Your Sin Will Find You Out. You ready for this? In a trial in a small town, the prosecuting attorney called his first witness, a grandmotherly elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and he asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? And she responded by, yes, I do know you. Mr. Williams, I've known you since you were a little boy. And quite frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie. You cheat on your wife. You manipulate people. You talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. Well, my gosh, he was stunned. His mouth dropped open, and not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room. He said, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney? She again replied, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone. His law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them is your wife. I know him. Well, the defense attorney almost fainted. With that, the judge stood up and said, silence in the court. And he demanded that both lawyers approach the bench. And he leaned down over the bench. In a very quiet voice, he said, if either of you two idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair. Your sin will find you out. So it's better not to do it, isn't it? Just enjoy our salvation. Well, the last time I had the privilege to share about just how good the Lord is to us, you know, knowing that we're not going to be perfect in this life. And it's not our perfection that causes him to choose us. It's his perfection, what he'll do in spite of our failures to bring himself glory. And his kindness, how kind he is to us when we fail and make our mistakes. So this is kind of like an autobiography. I see myself so much in this individual that we'll be looking at tonight. And maybe someone here can relate to it, because I look back on my life and the ministry and the things, and it's like I'm like the child with a hammer beating holes in the wall with their daddy trying to help, And he loves his son so much, he just doesn't say anything. He just patches it all up and says, you did fine, son. And I look at my life, and that's basically what it's been. And yet the Lord is going to reward us. He's not surprised with our failures. I think sometimes, you see, we surprise ourselves because we know we don't want to make the mistakes. And we do. But then, praise God, as we fellowship with him, the older we get, the less we do it. So, I like to use PowerPoint. I know people make fun of me because they call me a dinosaur. I've never bought a computer. I have no interest in a computer. I've seen places where guys have tried to do things with their computers, no electricity. I've never had that problem with my Bible. And I've never had a computer work faster than the Holy Spirit. So I just don't care about them. That doesn't mean God doesn't use them mightily, and they're a great tool. But they call me a dinosaur. So I've decided to use PowerPoint. And I want to point you to the power. So turn to Isaiah. Two places in the Bible, I think, there, Jesus speaks in the first person. And in this area of Isaiah, probably like no other area of the Old Testament, the prophets, do we get a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence, speaking of what he will do and is going to do. You remember David is prophesying in Psalm 40, verse 7, and as he's prophesying concerning Christ coming to delight to do the Father's will and to be that perfect sacrifice, Jesus takes over and speaks through David in the first person, and he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me. Well, we know it isn't written about David, and he didn't come. He's still, you know, buried. And that was Jesus speaking in the first person, taking over. And then you remember about 1,000 years, a little more later, he's with the Jews, and he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And what's so exciting and so wonderful is when you begin to read the whole Bible, volume 1, the volume of the book is written of me, the Old Testament, volume 2, the New Testament, you find out from Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's nothing but a beautiful letter from God telling us who Jesus Christ is and what he can do and will do. And so in Isaiah 43, let's just look at verses 10 through 12. And we know primarily when the text speaks of Israel as a nation, but we also know that, and the glorious thing about reading the Word of God is when you sit down and the Lord speaks to your heart personally through any text he wants to write to you. And so this can be God speaking to you. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And certainly that's we are to be. That's why he said to tarry in Jerusalem, that we might be witnesses unto him after we've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, whom I have chosen. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. That you may know and believe me, whoever this is that's speaking through Isaiah. And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. So this is God. Whoever this is that's speaking in 712 BC is saying there's not going to be another God after me. Well, then it has to be Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Or there's two gods. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Well, Titus twice tells us that Jesus Christ is the great God and our Savior. So either this person has a dual personality, he's dyslexic or something, or there's two gods, or this is Jesus Christ, speaking of him coming in the volume of the book. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved, and I have showed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Powerful statement. I am God, this person is declaring. Turn to Isaiah 44. I mean, if you really want to get blessed and really be able to know the Trinity to maybe share with Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses or even Muslims or whoever, just take Isaiah from chapter 40 through 48, and you've got the most powerful revelation of the triune God in the Bible. So in 44, verse 6 through 8, the Lord again is saying, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Well, we know that in 1 Timothy 1:17 that Jesus Christ is referred to as the King of Israel, the great God and our King, Jesus. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, he says, I am the first, I am the last, and again, beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. There is a God beside, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. This individual is trying to get it through to them that he is the God, the only God, their Redeemer, their King, their Savior, and they don't have to fear. Verse 24 of this same chapter. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, just as he told Jeremiah. When Jeremiah thought, well, I'm too young, Lord, I'm a child, I cannot do it. And the Lord said, look, I had a plan for your life. I've known you before the foundation of the world, before I formed you in your mother's womb. I called you. And that, you know, that applies to every single one of you here, all of us. There's a calling on your life. It's not accidental how you came into this world. It doesn't matter how you came into this world, how God allowed it. You came into this world and now you know the one who allowed it, that wanted it, and formed you for his purpose. Forget the past. That's why Paul forgot the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing. I'm not going to agonize about how I was or where I was or who my father was. I have a father in heaven now. And I'm pressing and agonizing, not because of something in the past that I don't understand. I'm going to agonize for the glory of God to win the prize to be faithful to him. Because he formed me in that womb I came out of. He planned it, allowed it. And here we are today with eternal life, our sins forgiven. Having a Father who will never forsake us, never stop loving us. His love is not conditional. It's eternal, without condition. So I formed you in the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He didn't use angels or other gods. Well, it has to be Jesus Christ. Or else we can't trust the New Testament that declares in four different portions of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And he did it by himself. God declares, I've done it alone by myself. awesome revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. None of us probably would, or most of us, many of us, if he hadn't girded us when we didn't know him, may not even be alive sitting here today. We'd have been successful with our suicides. We might have been killed in the car accident. All the little coincidences, maybe things that we're not even aware of in that spiritual realm that he girded and protected, and here we are today. And we didn't even know it. I remember I look back on my life, and I remember my parents telling me that I almost died as a baby. And at that particular time, we were living just outside of Cleveland, Ohio. And in those days, they didn't have the, you know, the diapers like you have today that make it easy for the husband. You just go and stick them. You know, and when my boys were raised, I stuck them because we had these big pins. It was, I don't know why, it's just difficult to work a diaper as a man. And my boys were thankful when they got out of them, believe me. But when I was a child, you know, they had these great big bobby pins, they called them. And evidently, as a baby, I had swallowed one inadvertently. My mother evidently didn't. They just shared this with me and showed me the newspaper clipping because it was kind of miraculous, they said. I had swallowed this bobby pin, and it turned around in the gut and got in there, and it was tearing me, and they didn't think I was going to live as it was going moving down. And they took me into the Cleveland Clinic, and at that particular time, you'd never imagine who my doctor was. His name was Dr. Spock, if you ever heard of him. He saved my life, so take it easy on that. He may have been kind of kooky, but he saved my life. But, you know, my parents weren't Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I look back in those things, and here, you see, the Lord is girding and protecting and keeping, and here we are today. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Over to verse 18 in Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself. Not God and someone else. God himself. That formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And verse 21 through 23, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. I think Jesus is kind of trying to make it pretty clear there. And then when he tells us that it's all written of him in the New Testament, how easy it is to see and to sit down or maybe open the door and step out on the porch with that Mormon or that Jehovah Witness or with that Muslim or wherever you may be with anybody or a Catholic who doesn't even know the Bible, whoever it might be, to show just how wonderful the Word of God is. And then he says in verse 22, look unto me. Not somebody who represents me. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God. There's that powerful statement again. I am God. And there's none else. Again, here it is. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me, and through these beautiful prophecies, here the Lord's revealing who he is and he's coming. The shadow, you see, is going to be gone, and he steps into full view and realize it's the Son of God, it's Jesus Christ himself. And then he speaks, and Paul quotes this in Philippians. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return that unto me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And we know that Paul quotes this, paraphrases it. It's interesting, you know, when you read the account and how the Holy Spirit leads and guides so there's no mistake and error. Even the Magi, when they came, you know, from Babylon and finally got to Israel, it said when they got to the, you know, to the babe, they knelt down and worshiped the child, not Mary. And they didn't worship and praise the star that led them to the child. Don't ever praise the star in some movement that God has used to lead you to Jesus. Even the Magi knew they worshiped the child. Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Isaiah 46 is verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And how many times this person declares, I am God? This one who's revealing himself to encourage, to remind us that he'll do everything for us, that he's our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. He has all power. He ordained moments in time to bring us into existence. And he's girded us and will gird us, especially after we know him personally. I am God. There is none else. And he says it again. I am God. There is none like me. And then just a couple more. Over in 48. Here the Trinity speaks to us. The triune God reveals himself to us. Isaiah 48:16. Come near, ye near unto me. Hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So here you have Jesus Christ telling us that God the Father and God the Spirit is sending him. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord. Thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So he's going to direct our steps, teach us. How wonderful to know that Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. When I return to the Father, I will send the Comforter, the Spirit, and he will teach you, lead you into all truth, bring all things to your remembrance. You know, I'm so thankful for that because some guys can remember whole texts. You know, they can just rattle off a whole chapter. There was a guy named Jack Van Empe. He memorized the whole King James Bible. Kind of got goony after he got older, but, you know. But he could do it, and he did it. I can't memorize my cell phone number. I thank God the Holy Spirit says, I'll bring things to your remembrance. Well, this is all very important because we know who this is. And then as Gail was sharing, and he came and he picked people just like you and I. As the Bible declares, that there were people subject to the same passions, the same fear. In other words, their fears got control of them, their doubts, just like you and I. And they were subject to them. Remember, as James makes reference to the great prophet Elijah. Don't put these men on a pedestal that they were perfect. You see, as you study the Bible and the Spirit of God begins to reveal these men, and then God's marvelous grace and faithfulness to use them, you see, we find out, my gosh, they're just people just like me. They make mistakes. I have hope. Oh, and see, I still do my best. I want to please my Father. I want to be holy. I don't want to hurt him by doing something that's defiling secretly. I love him too much. He's been too good to me. But I know that I don't have the answer for everything. And there are times when I doubt and I fear. And then he records these things so faithfully. My gosh, they were subject to these things too. And then you have this marvelous record of them and how he trained them and taught them through experience in the Gospels. So I thought we'd look at that because I can relate to one of them. You know, nobody was more impulsive and impetuous than me. And I look at Peter's life and, boy, I'm a chip off the old block, so to speak. They have a term in America and I think in Germany also that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You're just like, you know, your father or your mother, and I certainly can relate to that. I'm so much like Peter. So let's turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. And the reason I can relate to this is because I can remember when the Lord spoke to my heart. When I was in Costa Mesa, there were about 10 outreaches. And they, in fact, there was no Bible schools or anything. The thing they had in those days was called the Shepherd School, and we kind of just kept doing it. In fact, you know, God's honored it and planted churches around the world in the Caribbean and around the United States just with a simple little two-week Shepherd School that we do. And he's already done things with the one we've done here in Europe. And that's how we went out. I mean, Jeff Johnson and I, Raul Reach, we were in that same one, all involved with Mike McIntosh, and guys went out, and Mike ended up in San Diego. And at that time, there was about 10, maybe 15 Calvaries. And then the Lord spoke to my heart that he wanted me going to the East Coast out of Orange County. Tom Stipe went to Denver, and then the Lord spoke to my heart. He wanted me to go to upstate New York. And then I looked at the map, and it was like Rochester, New York. And I remember telling Rosemary, she had just gotten back from a wonderful retreat with Kay, you know, and all the ladies at Calvary Chapel, and one wonderful, wonderful time in the Holy Ghost. And I said, honey, I think we're leaving. I think we're going back east in a place somewhere around Rochester, New York. And she looked at me. Now, remember, my wife is Sicilian, so she just can look and scare me. She said, I'm not going to Rochester, New York until I see it in the King James Bible. I said, well, there's Syracuse is there. It's kind of close, you know. That's in the Bible. But, you know, how the Lord is, he did it. And she had the faith to keep me there. I was ready to go back to the beach in Newport, man. And it was her faith that kept me there. Once we got there. But off we went. And so we end up in New York. And it's amazing. You start fishing. You start casting a net. I met the risen Lord. He revealed himself to me on a beach in Newport. And so I knew the risen Lord. I'd met him. And I was excited. And I knew he laid it on my heart. And just like this, it's amazing how off you go. So let's just look at it. This is after the resurrection. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, I think that means twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, here's the first thing that you have to be aware of. Maybe God has sent you somewhere and He has called you. You know that. You have a strong personality. You are sold out for God, and that strong personality will influence men around you. So it's very important, you see, to when you make a decision to do something, it's the right decision because it's going to influence people to do it with you because of your strong personality. Notice Peter, and he's a natural leader. It doesn't matter if he's impulsive, impetuous. You know, God doesn't worry about those things. He had planned to use Peter for His glory, just like the rest of us. He didn't have to perfect the man and prepare him for the ministry. Remember, the Scripture tells us that in our distresses we're enlarged. Once we're thrown in. He doesn't waste time, you know, training us. It's interesting, when He called them, He didn't say give a 2-week notice to leave a good witness. He said, follow me. They walked off the job. Levi walked away from everything. And if He can get a man to do that, you see, he uses it. But what happens today in the church is someone says, well, that's pretty drastic. Go find a commentary. It might explain that away. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these men did that. They loved God. They weren't afraid. They did it. Just like you've done it in one fashion or another. And Simon said, I go a-fishing. Well, remember, he's already influenced these guys for 3 years with his dynamic personality, his lack of fear, his boldness. And you see, that's good. But it's important to be channeled by the risen Christ, not driven by personal self-confidence or natural strength or natural ability. Remember, that's His natural strength and ability. I go a-fishing, not I go a-praying. And they say unto Him, we also go with you. See, it's very easy to influence someone to go with you. Thank God that, you know, it was the Lord, but when I decided to go back east, there was a great brother. He's with the Lord now. His name was Bob Chappell, and he would do worship for me in the studies and places that I taught when we were on staff at Costa Mesa. He did worship for me, and we became close friends. So Sandy and he went with Rosemary and I. We went back east to fish together. We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now here, this is the amazing thing. This is why I relate to Peter so much. How 1 minute, and as we've heard, and you've all heard from your great pastors, from your home churches and the different conferences, you know, you've heard all these tremendous teachings, how important it is to really, Lord, is this really You? Are You leading me? Have you told me to do this, Lord? Or, I know You've told me this. I know You've touched me. And then to really make sure, you see, after the risen Lord has spoken to you, that the very next thing you do, it doesn't matter, you know, what the last experience is. Have we prayed? Have I prayed and really heard to fish here? Because just like these guys, you're in the right lake. You've gone to the right country. You may be in the right lake, but you're not fishing where you're supposed to, and you're catching nothing. That's exactly, you see, it doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't even matter how gifted I am, what my training is and my knowledge of everything. I can know the language. Just like they knew everything about fishing in that lake. They grew up, they knew it. But they were catching nothing. And remember, just 3 years earlier, they saw the miraculous draught of fishes when Jesus told them to launch out and affected Peter so. Never take anything for granted. Don't neglect personal prayer for direction, for fellowship, for communion. And this is what's so amazing again to me. Jesus has already appeared to Peter and restored him. This could have been just within 2 weeks. We know it's less than 40 days of the resurrection, and we know that Jesus has already appeared to Peter. You're looking at me like you're stunned. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what Jesus talked to Peter about, I'm sure it was to encourage him and remind him that the cross covered his denial. So Satan couldn't condemn him. And again, Jesus saying, you know, I'm not throwing you under the bus. I mean, that may be something that develops in a church later on, but I don't throw people under the bus when they fail me. And he doesn't believe in penance. So if Jesus appeared to Peter before this event, that means he's been restored, and there in fellow, he's experienced the forgiveness of the denial. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. What Paul tells us under the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and God showed that he received that perfect sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. He never raised any of the animals that were sacrificed under the Levitical system. It wasn't good enough. The perfect lamb raised from the dead, God accepting his sacrifice for all of us. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. Before he met them on the Galilee fishing, before Sunday night of the resurrection when some of them were gathered, or 8 days later when Thomas was in, it was before that. It's interesting, too. The very first human being that the risen Lord revealed himself to was not his mother, but Mary Magdalene. The second person that the risen Lord revealed himself to was the man who denied him emphatically, Peter. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Now, after the first Sunday night, it's about 8 days later, and in that interim, There, you remember the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And Gail mentioned this morning, he walks along with them and gives them this fantastic Bible study and then manifests himself as they're breaking bread together. And they're all excited, and the scriptures plainly state that night they go back and they're all gathered again. And what is that night? It's the night that Thomas is there and Jesus reveals himself to Thomas and said, put your hand into my side. Right? Right? Well, now look at this. Look at verse 32. This is the event where Jesus is walking with them in this interim. Now, it has to be within the first 2 weeks, because the first Sunday night, Jesus appeared at the Sunday night Bible study. Remember? The resurrection, the very same day. Well, 8 days later, on a Tuesday, he appears again when Thomas is there. And before that, look what takes place. Here's the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered. That's the event when Jesus tells Thomas to reach in his side. And look what it says. And they gathered together them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So he told these guys that he's already appeared to Simon. It could be, you know, like so many people said, boy, God will never use him again. Did you hear what Peter did? He denied the Lord. You hear about him? He was, wow, with the status that he had, God will never use him again. And so it could be, we don't know, but Jesus told them, I've already appeared to Peter. And they rushed in and they told everybody else. And then who appears? Jesus appears again. This event can be 2 weeks later. We don't know exactly when it was, but it was after that event. Peter's made the decision. You see, again, well, man, it's so good to be forgiven. And off he goes. I go a fishing. That's happened to me so often. We're going to start a Bible study here. I don't need to pray because we had a Bible study successful here. Let's just go over here and do it. And it's amazing how you can fish all night and catch nothing. Simply because I didn't pray or was directed. I just thought automatically it would happen. I'll never forget when we got back there, talking about fishing and catching nothing. I thought, well, as people began to come, it's time to start a Sunday night. And that was a big step for me, because I thought that's really denying myself, because I was going to refuse. There's no way I'm doing Sunday nights. I'll miss the NFL game from the West Coast. I'm telling you the truth. I'm being honest. And now I'm on the East Coast. I get two Sunday NFL games. And I'm not going to give up the Sunday night game, especially when the Raiders were doing well. This is when the Raiders were hot, man. You know, they had a lot of gangsters and murderers and thugs, and they played good football. So I decide, well, I'm going to deny myself. We're starting a Sunday night. Let's do it. I make the announcement, and we put it in a bullet and everything. And so then Bob and I get together, and we get there 2 hours early, and we're praying. We're on our knees, and Lord, we want you to just go ahead and bless. You know, we made the decision to do it, and then we asked God to bless it. We made the decision to do. Well, you got to learn, don't you? And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, this place is going to be packed out. Thank God you get little places in the beginning, and when it fills up with 10 people, you can tell someone, we're packed out. We had to add extra seats. You know, you did, and it's encouraging. So sure enough, we're praying, and time gets closer and closer, and I'm thinking, Bob's going through the list, the songs, you know, the early praise songs, Thy Loving Kindness, and you know, things like that, and we just can't wait. And so it gets time, but we're down to about 5 minutes, and there's nobody here yet. Well, you know how Calvary Chapel is, and they'll all come rushing in at the last minute. It got dark, and nobody showed up. Not one person came. Not one person. And it didn't make me feel better. It wasn't a confirmation I could still keep watching the West Coast game on television. It showed me. You're taking something for granted, Bill. We're to pray about everything, to pray without ceasing. So you have experienced. I experienced the resurrected Lord, and so did Peter. And look, as we go back to John chapter 20, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. I've had the privilege of going, my goodness, many, many years and seeing things. And one year in the 80s, they discovered the so-called Jesus boat. And you can see people fishing on the Galilee today the same way they did in Jesus' day. And basically, it's not the boat that we use to go across on the Galilee tours anymore. They have, you know, it's these big wide boats that the Egyptians are making for them, just to, you know, they want to please the Egyptians. And so the guys get on, we get on the boats, you know, and we go out and stop the motor and sing and teach the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. But that's not the boat they used. If you go to the museum at a place called Naufgenesar, where we stay, it's a beautiful area, probably the most beautiful, to me, kibbutz in the Galilee, or in Israel. It's my favorite spot. And they have a little museum there where they found the so-called Jesus boat that they used to fish in Jesus' day. And they've aged it and everything. They know it's one of those boats. And believe me, it's no wider than me to that wall. And maybe 15 feet long. Now, stop and think of this. Here's an experienced fisherman. All night, they're throwing the net all over the place. What do you think the odds are that you could just spend all night from sundown to sunup casting that net on this side, that side, this side, within a radius of wherever, everywhere you throw the net, and the fish are going, ha, 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 ha. You didn't pray, ha, 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 ha. Because that's exactly what happened. All night long. What do you think the odds would be? Throw it on this side, no fish. That side, no fish. This side, no fish. Let's move over here a little bit. No fish, no fish. They caught nothing. Verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And it was still probably a little dark, and they're a couple hundred yards off the beach, so it wouldn't, you can understand that. And it's quite possible. Notice here Jesus as God saying unto them, and see, these are men that some of them could have been older than Jesus was in his physical life before he went to be with the Father. It's quite possible that some of the apostles were older in a physical yearly sense, natural sense, than Jesus himself. And so here, Jesus saith unto them, children. In other words, God, the God of the Old Testament in human flesh, is standing there saying, children. See, it doesn't matter how old we get in the Lord, we're children. I've realized I'm still a child. I need desperately to continually learn about my Lord, his love for me, his plan, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his understanding. See, and when you learn that, you begin to treat others that way. Because that's the way he treats these men and treats us. No rebuke. No lecture, nothing to discourage them, to intimidate them, to humiliate them. Children, have you any meat? They answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. They've probably been doing it all night long. One side, the other side, one side, the other side. But see, he hadn't told them to do it. They're in the right lake, but they're fishing somewhere where he didn't tell them to fish. And they're tired. They've been fishing They've been fishing. And they've even, because of the strong personality, have talked others into fishing with them. Maybe it's a worship leader or someone that's made the big step of faith with them. They're in the right lake, but they've been fishing and fishing and fishing. And they're not catching anything. They're getting tired, getting ready to pack it in, angry. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you will find. It's only 10 feet away. They've been casting there all night. Maybe you see you need to cast your nets in another village. You're in the right lake. Maybe just another part of town. Maybe we need to evaluate, is this the neighborhood he wants me to live in? Maybe it's just so close and yet so far. You're casting the net in the wrong place, but you're in the right lake. And so they cast the net on the right side of the ship. He says, you'll find. If you move to that neighborhood or swallow the pride and go to this village, cast the net on this side, wait till you see what happens. No, it may not be the nicest house. Your children may not be able to have piano lessons. May not be able to watch TV. But wait till you see what you catch. You're in the right lake, but you're not fishing where I want you to. It says they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. See, his influence has caused other people to go there with him, and they're not getting anything. Isn't it wonderful that they love Peter enough that they were with him? They didn't throw him under the bus either. You know, you failed in the ministry. We heard about you. You denied Jesus. One night with the wrong crowd, we're not serving with you anymore. We want nothing to do with you. So thankful that true disciples don't do that. Pharisees do that, but not the disciples of Jesus. And so it shows you his powerful personality, how important it is that if you influence others to make sure, is this where Jesus wants me to fish? I've got other people that are in this, want to do it with me. And they're taking a step of faith. They're changing their lifestyles. They're learning a new language. They've left the comforts of home. Is this where I should be fishing? You could be in the right lake. Man. So the other guys come in their little boats, not far from land, about 200 cubits, that's about 100 yards. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And that is important to understand also, that sometimes we're working so hard to try and fish that we aren't really dining with Jesus before we go fishing. Because it's interesting, what the risen Lord said is the most important thing to these guys. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net land to land full, great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And what did Jesus say? Come and dine. You see, that's the most important thing in your life and my life. That's why God redeemed you, why he redeemed me, for fellowship. I've shared this before. My wife and I, in the wonderful marriage that we had in the years together, when we had children, we did not have the desire to have children to work for us. We had children because we wanted to love children and experience children to have them love us. That's the first automatic thing of what love is. You have children as an extension of love. We had children not to work for us when we got older and do things around the house. We had children because we just wanted to love and enjoy our children. Why do you think God redeemed you? Do you think he needs us for salvation, to save souls? Did he need Adam and Eve to help him in the garden? And I think a mistake we can make, if we don't develop a personal prayer life and relationship with the risen Lord, we go a fishing and we're trying so hard to prove that we love Jesus and we're going to accomplish something, that we're not doing the first thing that he wants us to do is, you better not start any day without dining with him, because he wants to serve you first. And if I don't let Jesus serve me first, I will accomplish nothing. He had breakfast waiting for them. He didn't set them down and give them a Bible study on fishing. And sometimes we can get so busy running out that door because we have so much to do in this mission that I'm on that we are not dining with Jesus. And he's saying here, come and dine with me. Let me serve you. Let me minister to you and feed you every morning before you take one step out of your door. They lost sight of it. We can lose sight of it. And just throw this in. This is the only place that I know of where it states how many fish they caught. And I've read lots of commentaries. But, in fact, where we eat, there's the so-called Peter's Lunch in a place called Ein Gev, a beautiful kibbutz on the eastern shore of the Galilee, where you start when you get your boat to go across either to Capernaum or even to Gennesaret or Tiberias on that beautiful tour. And it's a beautiful place where you eat the so-called Peter's fish. And they've got this picture of all the different kind of fish that you catch in the galley or you used to be able to catch. And they'll say that at one time there were 153 species of fish in the Galilee. And then you hear all kinds of fanciful stories and there are great Bible studies on what the 153 means. But I can tell you this, and it could be, you see, he wanted to just kind of remind them, because you see, in their language, in either the Aramaic or the Hebrew that they were speaking, you see, in that language, each number has an alphabetical equivalent. And 153 in Hebrew is, I am God. Start each day with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to serve us every morning. Thank you, you want to feed us, minister to us, bless us before we step out the door. Lord, we have met you, the risen Christ, the Redeemer, the great God, the Savior, the Creator of the earth, the heavens. And Lord, you want to minister to us that we might faithfully know how to minister to others and fish and catch something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.